Good morning. The elders have talked about, since we've got two Sundays between, am I not talking into, okay. We've got two Sundays between when Eddie left and when Brandon starts, and we wanted to reemphasize the importance of unity for this body. I turned it on. Red light. Does it work now? Is it on? Okay. I can't tell. I'm just talking. So if you can't hear me. Okay. So in talking about unity, I was selected to make this talk because unity is one of my passions. I feel like that's one thing that is an important non-negotiable in our Christian faith. And so what I want to do today is hopefully emphasize to you the importance of unity and the dire consequences of causing division. And so what we want to look at first, turn your Bibles to John 17, verses 20 through 23. And while you're doing that, let's pray. Father, you are an awesome God, mighty in all your works beyond our comprehension, Father. I just want to lift your name and praise you, Father, for the greatness that you are. And I thank you, Father, that because of your greatness that you decided that you care for us. You care for us enough, Father, that you sent your Son to die so that we could become your children. And Father, I pray this morning that as we talk about unity, that we would see unity as an offshoot of following you, and that we would be united together. And I pray, Father, that as we study this morning, that your words would be what comes out of my mouth, that your message would be what's heard by the people here, and Father, that your will would be done, and that you would be glorified and lifted high in this place. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. So as Kat said during communion, this is a prayer that Jesus is, the chapter 17 is a prayer. He starts out praying for himself and he says, Father, the time has come. Glorify me so that I may glorify you. And so he knows that this is the time that the time is at hand for him to suffer and die for us. And then he goes into a prayer for his disciples that are living at the time. He's got the apostles and other disciples that are there, and he prays for them. And most of Scripture is written to us, or written for us, but not to us. But this next section of Scripture is written to us. So pay particular attention to it. John 17, 20. My prayer is not for them alone, meaning the disciples that are living there. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This is a beautiful prayer. It's beautiful because when we read it, we know that Jesus is talking to us, because we are those that will believe through the message of the apostles. And as we see the importance of unity, I mean, this is the thing that Jesus talks about. If I'm going to die tomorrow, I call you and I say, I want to tell you something important. Believe me, it's going to be the most important thing that I know. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Christian unity is a foundational principle within the Christian faith, referring to a oneness and harmony shared by believers in their purpose, in their faith, in their love, and in their commitment. This unity is not just a superficial, let's just get along type of unity, but it's a profound spiritual connection that's rooted in our relationship as children of God. And our unity, according to the scripture, is based on the unity that the Father has with the Son. And so that is the importance of this unity. And growing up, and up until fairly recently, I've looked at unity and I've thought, how can we ever be unified when we have so many differences of opinion in things? And then I realized that unity is not based on our opinions or our doctrine or anything else. Unity is based on our relationship as children of God. God chose us, so that is the unity that has been established for us. It's not about our beliefs, although we can have beliefs that draw us away from relationship with God, but the unity is in that relationship with God. And that's all we're called to do. We're not called to create unity. We are called to maintain or to keep unity. So as we look at our relationship with each other and our relationship with God, let's be unified. The traits of humility, patience, and love are key components to maintaining unity. Without them, our doctrine, our opinions, our practices will lead to division. This unity transcends our differences in personality, our giftedness, and our callings to build up the body of Christ. And when you look at the unity, it's called the unity of the Spirit. And when I think of the Spirit, I think of Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. If we are producing the fruit of the Spirit, then we are unified. We have unity. And the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. And if we have those characteristics in our lives, then we are unified with Christ. Unity in the early church, in Acts 2, 42 through 47, it describes what that looks like. I don't have a slide for this one, but it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we see from this example of the early church that unity involved hospitality, generosity, benevolence, and praise. So those are characteristics I think that we would do good to emulate. Some examples of unity just in everyday life around, you look at a sports team. In football, you don't have 11 quarterbacks on the field at the same time. You have different positions for different purposes, and when they work together in unity, you have a team that succeeds. And we are much the same. The illustration that the scripture uses is of our body. And in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the body being the whole body, not a foot. Because then the foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the ear cannot say to the eye, I don't need you. So I can't say to anybody, I don't need you, because I need all of you. Because without you, this body is not complete. And it goes on in that same scripture, talking about the diversity of the gifts of the different members of the body. There's the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And then it goes on to admonish us to seek the greater gifts. So if there's that much diversity, the scripture cannot be talking about uniformity. We each bring different personalities, different gifts to this body. And so when we use our gifts as God designed us, we will flourish as a congregation of His. And as we also read in John chapter 17 that our best witness to the world is to be united, because that's how the world will know that we are His disciples. And it also talks about earlier the love that we have for each other. So if we love each other and we're united, that's the best commercial that we can give for Jesus, because it reflects His very character when we're getting along. And on the other hand, when we're not getting along, we tear up the body of Christ and we discourage other people from joining us because we're not what God is calling us to be. The love and unity among Christians is meant to be a visible demonstration of the transformative power of the gospel. It reflects the very character of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 8, there were some problems in the early church. And one of the factions that they had was eating meat sacrificed to idols. We don't deal with that one too much these days, at least not in those terms. But one of the things that Paul says there is that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So I can know that it's okay to eat the meat sacrificed to idols because an idol is nothing. It means nothing. There's only one God. But if somebody sees me doing that and they're weak in their faith, then they might think it's okay, and so I destroy my brother because of my freedom. But if I have love for my brother, I'm not going to do those things. And Paul goes so far as to say, I will never eat meat again if it destroys a brother. So that's the kind of attitude that we must have as we deal with one another and in matters of freedom. To be unified, love is a must. I'd like to read Philippians 2, 1 through 11. A passage regarding unity with Christ. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. Again, we see here the importance of humility. Pride would call me to do what I want to do, make whatever decisions I want to be, but love and humility is going to cause me to look at you and say, if I do this, how's that going to affect my brothers? If I do this, how is Christ going to be represented to the world? So in our relationships with each other, we must show humility. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So once again, humility, let's be humble. But it also talks about, and this was the scripture I was looking at when I kind of came to the conclusion that our unity is based on our relationship with God. Because there's one body, His church. There's one Spirit. There's one hope. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So we have the seven ones here, as it's been called, that these are the things that our unity is defined by. It shows that we have unity is through these seven ones. In the churches of Christ, we've had a history of division. Started in the early 1800s with Thomas and Alexander Campbell, and it was a unity movement, is what it was. And so it started out bringing just Christian people that wanted to follow the Bible, bringing them together. But then, sometime along in the late 1800s, early 1900s, there was a guy came along, Daniel Summer. I don't know if you've ever done any research on him. He's an interesting character. If he had a claim to fame, it was causing division. And a lot of the issues that we divide over today were introduced at that time. But at that time, it was missionary societies, support for orphans. I mean, why would that be an issue, supporting orphans? Sunday school, even. Wow. One cup versus many cups. Instrumental music was introduced at that time. And it was just a matter of coming up with issues that we could make matters of faith and exclude others from our fellowship. It went so far, even had the Tennessee tradition versus the Texas tradition, so Gospel Advocate versus Firm Foundation. And through all of these things, division after division after division occurred, and the faithfulness and the effectiveness of the church diminished at that time. A lot of the issues that came up were just a matter of a lot of the antebellum South was poor, so they couldn't afford instruments, but the North could. And so those rebels weren't going to do anything with the Yankees, so they were going to not use instruments, and they made it a matter of faith rather than of preference. Some of the barriers to unity that we can see in Galatians, the Galatian heresy was adding to the sacrifice of Jesus, saying that it wasn't enough, that there's still a lot that we have to do. In Galatians 1:9 says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse." So our gospel is Jesus came to this earth as God. He suffered and died on a cross. He was raised to life for our salvation. And that is truly good news. And anything added to that makes it not good news. And it's under God's curse. Differences in doctrine, practice, and personal preference can threaten unity. In Titus 3:9-11 says, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time after that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. So brothers, I beg us to not be divisive. Do not cause division, because the scripture is very clear that that's something that God abhors. Romans 16, 17 through 18. I urge you, brothers and sisters, watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. So two things here. One is to be alert, know scripture, know what is true, so that when these people come along, we have a defense. Eastside is going through a lot of changes right now. We've got a new worship minister, Hayden, who's already started. Welcome, Hayden. We're glad you're here. New preaching minister, Brandon, starts in 2 weeks. He's actually moving here this week. And if that weren't enough, we rearranged the chairs. So how important are these things? When I look at the unity that Christ calls for, that Scripture calls for, and then I see, look at my opinion and think, am I displaying a humble and gentle spirit? Am I being patient? Am I bearing with you in love? Or am I complaining and wanting to get my way because that's what I want? I want to close by reading Galatians 5, 16 through 26. You'll recognize this as the acts of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. So three things in this list are division. And envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So brothers and sisters, as we look at this, let Scripture in Galatians, let's be sure that we're living by the Spirit and producing the fruit that the Spirit produces in our lives, and not be those that would cause division or strife or anxiety among the brothers. And then the last thing I want to say here is from the intercessory prayer of Jesus in John 17, the apostolic instructions in the epistles, Scripture consistently presents unity as an essential hallmark of the Christian faith, rooted in a doctrinal foundation that centers on the living Christ, crucified, risen, and reigning. Unity is sustained by humility, love, and shared devotion to truth. This unity, even in face of differences or diverse expressions of worship, reflects the very nature of God, powerfully declaring to the world the authenticity of the gospel message through prayer, service, and intentional fellowship. Believers participate in a unity that is not only strengthens their collective witness, but also nurtures the spiritual maturity and growth of each member in the body of Christ. Thank you for being here today. I hope this lesson touched you. I hope it's something that we can think about and something we can put into practice so that unity will abound at Eastside, so that our witness will be effective to this community, and that we will glorify God in all that we do. Let's pray. Father, again, you're such an awesome and wonderful God. I just can't understand why you would care for us, because while we were still your enemies, you sent Christ to die for us. And Father, our only response to that has got to be humility towards you and love towards you and each other. I thank you, Father, for giving us the gift of Jesus. I just ask, Father, that you would help us to honor him and his sacrifice and to give you glory and praise in all that we do. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.